Yeah. Matthew's Gospel 28. Looking at the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. A couple of nights ago, Lord laid this on my heart. I'll just share it again with us. We haven't done much with prayer as we should. There are thresholds of prayer. There are depths of it. Like, I just felt that the way I saw it, it was like we, you know, when we're pushing well, we withdraw. Maybe like that song said, I don't hold back. We hold back from the power of prayer. We haven't persisted well enough. If there's a situation, for example, we pray to a point and then we resign. You know, we don't, you know, because we have probably criticized the prayer until something happens, you know, but we have to pray for something to happen. We need to start to pray and not give up. That's it. And so let's begin to walk in that authority in prayer and push more. Push more. You know, push more. You know, sometimes we make prayer something we do in events, you know, but it can be something we do so regularly. We can push more. Just sometimes you set 2 hours and there's a stirring to do 3 more hours and you kind of felt, well, I can do it tomorrow. And when tomorrow comes, you just do another 2 hours. It's not like you pushed through. You know, we can push more. Push more. Just push more. Like I told you the other day, oftentimes the reason why you pray comes in years. Comes in years. Some things you will see in prayer, you will see them that year. You will see them, you know, that's the year after. But you see them. Push. The thing Jesus prayed for in Acts, John 17 for disciples, we didn't see it until almost many years after. You push. Push. Let's push more. Don't let's get to a point where we just pray with limits. Pray with. Sometimes I'm setting out to pray for my disciples or my pastor, or I'm setting out to pray for my leaders or my family, and then God tells me to go in another direction. But I can be so stiff. I think I do this one tomorrow. You know, and in the immediate, there's a burden on your heart to pray. Praise God. I just praise the Lord. So I sense I'll come to this later. Because this is a topic I want to take for a while. It's not, that's why I'm taking my time. You know, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're taking it. So let's push through more. Just push more in prayer. Amen. And persist more. Persist. Persist more, because we have great power with God. Amen. So we have great power with God. So we have great power. So we persist a bit more. Persist. You know, you have struggles in ministry, struggles in your health, struggles in marriage, relationships, struggles in everything. Just pray. Pray through. Pray and pray after you have prayed, and pray when you are praying, and pray when you have seen what you prayed for. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The prayer says that you don't stop praying. Pray and pray. So let's stir ourselves in that direction. Amen. And push through. And I saw that a few days ago in a vision. And when I came out of it, I was a little bit troubled. So it was a few hours after it became clear to me, which was like push more. That persistence that is needed. We give up too quickly. We throw in the towel too quickly. We resign to faith. Somehow in your mind, we have felt that if I pray for something and nothing changes in a day or a few hours, I should just give thanks. No. Amen. Push. Is that clear? Push. Keep pushing. Push through. And you see the power of God flow. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Are you in church? All right. The power of the Holy Spirit. So verse 18. And Jesus came unto them and spake unto them, pardon me, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of it. Now, Mark 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If any angel shall not hurt them. They shall take up serpents. I mentioned that. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But that is so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. Now, we looked at that as the Great Commission. I said the element in all that, which we find in Luke's Gospel 49, it says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem, verse 49 again, to be endued with power from on high. And that means to clothe yourself with power, enduo in the Greek. And the etymology of that word enduo was used by the Greeks, Greco-Romans, used for casting a spell on someone. He begins to act outside his natural strength. So that means that Jesus is telling us we're going to act beyond and outside our natural strength in the task that he has given to us. And if you look at it again in John 20:22, he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained unto them. So the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the ministry. Say, the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the ministry. Very fine. And Acts 1:8, when the conversation on the kingdom came, it said, you shall receive power, verse 8, after which the Holy Ghost is come on you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that follows the pattern of Moses in Numbers 11, where he, had to have new elders who would serve with him, 70 of them, Numbers 11, verse 16 to 30. And look at the instruction, 17, I will come down and talk with thee, and I'll take off the spirit that is upon you, and I'll put it upon them. That is upon you, Numbers 11, 17, and I'll put it upon them. So you'll find that phrase, spirit upon, used oftentimes by writers of the Old Testament. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the spirit of God is upon me. And that has to do with people that will be spokespersons, who will be, so it's used for those who will speak on God's behalf. The Spirit of God is upon me. Then Isaiah 44 and verse 3, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and upon thy blessing upon thy offering. So that is used for the work of the ministry. The Spirit upon, the power of the Holy Spirit upon. Upon simply means that to be evident in your activities. That's what it means. So we began to examine those things, and we said to distinguish them. Of course, fundamentally, it's also understand that when Jesus is teaching like this, his teaching notes are from the Old Testament books. Let us see that in Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, when he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then 27 says, beginning at Moses, which is the word ake, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So there's a pattern, and I think on Sunday I explained this to us, that I asked the question, remember? I said that, is every Christian meant to be a teacher? That was the question I asked on Sunday. And we took time to explain it in detail. How many were on that service? Whose service was it? Second. First service. Okay. How many were on that service? Okay. That was clear to you, right? Was every Christian meant to be a teacher? And we looked at it. I think I repeated it again on Tuesday. at the morning teaching sessions. Is every Christian meant to be a teacher? And we said, yes, there's no reason not to think we're. But one thing I let you see, we saw together, on that day, was that most of the time when people are studying 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 31, and Ephesians 4, 11, from 8, really, they study persons, whereas Scripture is talking about operations of gifts. So, but the key issue is that there are distinctions in the things of, in the power of the Holy Spirit. For example, when Jesus says that you shall receive power, okay? Mark breaks what the power does down for us to one, you shall cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall speak with new tongues. Mark 16:17. Cast out demons, ekbalo, demons, diamond. You will cast out, you will take out the work of demons. Then it says, you will speak with new tongues. So that's distinguishing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you will take up serpents, three shall not hurt you. Then it says, you lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Kalo, in the Greek, they become good, they become fine, you know. Then again, you notice that it says in Mark 16:20, they went forth everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord confirming the word with signs. Signs following. Then Hebrews 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Verse 1, lest at any time we drift away from them. Verse 2, Hebrews 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first was spoken by the Lord, and confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also, bearing them witness, that is further affirming their witness, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and merismos, from the word merizo, I showed you the other day, gifts of the Holy Ghost. So we have diversities also. So when Paul also taught in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, that's italicized, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. He says, you were sometimes Gentiles, and you were led about with idols, dumb idols, even wherein you were led. He says, now I give you understanding, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts but the same Spirit. Verse 5, difference of administration but the same Lord. Verse 6, diversity of operation but the same God that worketh all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now, look at that 4. It says there are diversities of gifts, diaresis, but the same Spirit. Diaresis is used to distinguish a singular place, object or person with its constituent. What constitutes it? So that means that the gift should have been singular, but it's fine because it helps us to know that it's still multiples, or let's say various. So one of the things that Paul addressed there, I mentioned in verse 10, diversities of tongues. And I know we have been looking at the utterance gifts. And the importance of it, last week I ended with a text of scripture that I'm going to kick off with today. I've already started talking though. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives a direct instruction in verse 40. He says, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. Now, he says, forbid not to speak with tongues. And he gives an instruction, which I've always said to you, those people who talk about cessation, that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. Which service did I explain the issue of gifts of healing? Was it third service? Huh? About why the apostles were not talking about healing. Was not service. Alright, good. And I gave you the explanation that it's the pattern of the Old Testament writings. Now, people have the argument that you know, those things that seize, of course, by misconstruing 1 Corinthians 13. Tongues will cease, knowledge, you know, will go away, prophecies will cease, and all that, and just ignorance. Because I asked a guy who said, tongues will cease. I said, when? He said, now. Is it there? So prophecy will cease. I said, when? When? Tell me the when. We believe it is Paul was saying, when all his epistles are gathered together. Did he ever say that? That when the canon is closed, then tongues will cease. I said, was tongues for the canon? You know, such, you know, very funny submissions. So, obviously, Paul gave an instruction that you can't do away with it. Forbid not to speak with tongues. And that takes us to get to 1 Corinthians 5. And in your mind, when it says forbid not and convert to prophesy, and then you see 1 Thessalonians 5. Put your hands in Numbers 11. Amen. Numbers 11. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5. I want us to read verse 19 and 20 together. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast to it. Now the word is spredumi. I've taught this over the years. S-B-E-N-N-U-M-I. Is often used for an ongoing fire that you should not quench. You know how you stop fire? And there's bush fire. I remember we had that experience at some point in our boarding house. And it was bush fire. And they go and quench it. And we're all around there, you know, and all that. And we just couldn't stop it. So we were excited. We was going to Queen School. In our evil minds. You know. Then one guy said, no. That... I think it was their Greek farm of some of the students, maybe our seniors. So he said, no, that thing was going to score him high mark. That is not put on the juniors that we should stop the fire because it was score. So the ones that did not do their own said, let the whole thing burn. So everybody will score zero, everybody will score everything. You know? So that's, the fire is already on. So when he says, quench not the spirit or the spirit's fire, it means do not put a stop to it. And that's an instruction to those of us who are already full of the Holy Ghost. We have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We speak with tongues. And at some point, you know, they call something in nature law of diminishing returns, right? You start to get bored. In those early days when you're speaking in tongues, you know, you close your eyes. I was told by someone today that someone spoke in tongues for the first time at WCC. The very first day. Can I imagine the first experience of tongues is to pray for that long? So his friend, with whom they stayed together, said he came back home and said, like my friend went mad. That he was just anything, he was just speaking in tongues overnight, speaking, you know, and he wasn't speaking in tongues before. Do you understand? So that kind of person is so eager, like some of us where, you know, you speak with tongues, you close your eyes, you know, you're, after a while, there's a tendency to be now be muttering in tongues. After a while, you are just dropping phrases. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, and most of the time, I think it's because there's some ignorance in why we do what we do. So, for example, the reason why they praise God is because they believe He's going to do something for them. So they praise him, they say when the praises go up, the blessings come down. You know, I don't know what is coming from up that you want to get, but then, it's fine. And so when you see that the blessings have not been coming, then the praises will reduce. And they say, well, a real love by me. I want to go back to no local. Any day, like I fear God, whatever He wants to do, no matter my praises, He will do it. So, lack of understanding, right? Or those who have been told that when you give, someone is asking me this morning, can I give my first salary to my pastor? I said, depends on who the pastor is. He said, what do I mean? If I'm your pastor, yes. You don't want me to tell you the truth. That's what I know. Say, hey, that means it's correct. I said, exactly, you know. I said, did he ask you to give it? She said, no. Eh? So why are you asking me? Because when people say it's wrong, who are the people? And the guy said, is the person a pastor? No. Somebody that doesn't know how to play football is telling you how to score. When we talk about ministry, say, when you talk about ministry, you know that we've never done it before. What are you talking about? Say, well, this is one story. So she now said, I said, the truth is that God has no parameters. People do give. Paul said that the first week, day of every week, which means that while you are thinking about first month, Paul is saying every week. You're on this first month. First day of every week. Because that was the way they probably earned then. So he said, for the very, whatever you have earned, you take out of it and give in the church. He says, that first fruit. I said, I'm not calling any names. I'm just saying you that if you are led to give, give. I understand. So no legalism to it. It's what you are persuaded to do, do it. There's nothing wrong in giving. He said, but let me now add something. He said, what, sir? I hope you are not expecting a year of no losses. She now said, what do you mean, sir? I said, "Is what I said is in white and black. She said, normally when we give like that, we said, that's where the problem is going to be. Because it has nothing to do with your income. She said, sir, and it was in typing. I said, ma. Had nothing. That's what it is. So that lack of understanding, I'm not sure that she readily do it though. She was obviously disappointed. She said, I trust you that you are a man of God and you teach the true scriptures or something like that. I said, whatever you are saying, don't go and stress your pastor. After you are giving him the money, then talk about you to hire him in the service. This man does not even carry grace. So let me do your pastor out now. But that lack of understanding, so they begin to give at some point, they will now stop. You know why? Because they never knew the reason for doing it. It's like somebody doing evangelism and then you get quick results and all that, then the next week, 2 weeks after, you start seeing that sometimes you can be at mass heal. Sometimes you are in Siberia and the whole city. Then you find yourself after enjoying Ephesus at the temple of Diana. And they want to kill you. I'm not wondering, what is this all about? It's all in the package. So at that point, because you didn't know that, you know, a core part of evangelism is your worship of God. So I said, no, I don't understand. That's why Paul said, all this Bible study, where is he taking us to? I said, like what? He said, just tell me where he's taking us to. I said, if you go to school and you are studying and doing study, what is he taking you to? He said, of course, if you're a lawyer, to become a lawyer. Exactly. So if you keep reading as a lawyer, to be an effective lawyer, I said, yes. And so if you keep studying, God will be an effective Christian. He said, that's all. It was like a big disappointment. He said, that's all. I said, that's all. All. His own Lord God. So that lack of understanding is why people, you know, they drop off. So there's always this instant gratification that takes away our true devotion. So the same way with the move of the Holy Ghost, you know, people, you know, and all that, then so what happens to not come in and you were ministering to people, you know, blessing lives, they wanted to use it for other things. They didn't work. So you just started just be speaking in tongues. You know, and these days are you wear mask. You can afford not to say anything. And you just put your mask in. So when that is said, remove your mask, let me wear a plane in tongues. Yeah, no social distancing, sir. Because there is no persuasion. You don't even understand why you are doing what you are doing. Like, you know, one guy like that, we were in the bus, we were coming from Ijebu to Ikorodu. That was, I think it was late 95 or early 96. Myself and a few friends. So we laughed ourselves. We went to preach, and I think, I'm not sure they gave us anything. I don't think they gave us anything. We are coming back with nothing. So, and boys didn't have money. So we just laughed ourselves, and we're now just saying, whatever it is, we preach this gospel. Whether there's money or no money, whether there's money in it, the guys just kept quiet. He looked at us. What are these boys? What are they trying to do? So we got that from the point where we increased our confession the most was when we got that from the bus stop, and we knew that even laughing can't cure this one. We don't even have money to laugh. So we began to, you know, talk in tongues. So this is our life, this is our ministry. I didn't see anything. So when we go home, why did we say what we were saying? Was it, were you saying that of, I said, no, it's conviction that we just know God has called us to say. I said, but where is now the reward of this true servant of God? I said, souls. So now that I see him, I don't see him in the work of the ministry anymore. I know he was never going to, because his heart was somewhere else. He was like Gehazi. No reward. I said, it's the word. I said, what is the word? I said, souls. Where we went to, we were blessed. See, that place that they did not give us money. And you know how old we were. We were a young boy. So, you can imagine at that age, he's thinking about serving God. His salary. So, conviction. So, when Paul says, quench not the fire of the Spirit. A lot of things do come in that can make us quench. And then one of the things that, as an instruction we got at Watch Leaders Conference and Believers Convention, is quench not the Spirit. That is, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Since we are focusing now on utterances, and it says, look at the next statement, despise not prophesying. So go to Numbers 11. And look at where Paul is instructing for forbid not speaking in tongues. Numbers 11:29. And Joshua the son of Nun, servant of Moses, one of the young men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. And Moses said, envious thou not for my sake? Would God that all his people were prophets, and that he would put his Spirit upon them. Hallelujah. So, God wants his people to talk all the time by his Spirit. All the time by his Spirit. Hallelujah. He wants his people to talk all the time by his Spirit. Glory to God. So, let's zero in on tongues again. So, we said tongues, and we looked at it from last week. Tongues. It says new tongues, Mark 16 and 17. And let's quickly just go to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. And the way the writer of Acts, Luke, phrases the adjective, let me use that first adjective loosely, for tongues. He calls it doron. Doron or from Doria, God's gratuitous giving, and his personal manifestation through his gifts. His personal manifestation through his gifts. And like I said, the prominence of it in Acts 2, then of course Acts 8, brackets, then Acts 10, 44 to 45. And then 46 also. Acts 19 verse 6 shows you the prominence of tongues in the utterance gifts. Brother Hagin and our Carter, two very important teachers on these lanes, told us that there are three classifications. So the first one are the utterance gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Why? Because they primarily say something. And say the second classification, they are the revelation gifts. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the sign of spirits. So primarily because they show something. And then the third, workings of miracles, gifts of faith and gifts of healing, because they do something. And I added they do something in nature. So we have nine of them that Paul listed in 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 8 to 10. The utterance, because they say something, tongues, interpretation of tongues and prophecy, and they often work together. And then you have the revelation gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the sign of spirits, and they often work together. Why? Because it shows something. Word of knowledge talks about the past, word of wisdom, the future. The sign of spirits, it sees, knows, discerns spirits that are present in a place or through people. Then we have gift of faith, which receives a miracle. Workings of miracles, it does something in the natural and not restricted to healing. Then gifts of healing. Workings of miracles is creative. And so we have those listed by Kenneth Hagin as in that group, and our Carter. And what an outstanding way of that teaching. Now, we've focused on, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've focused on the speaking part. And that's why we started with Genesis 1, verse 2 and 3, the speaking part. And Jesus says, in my name, they will speak with new tongues. So we have that description, new tongues, archinos, which is, I said this in the morning, let me just repeat that. That now, Mark definitely finished up that synoptic through another person. And the person, and I mentioned it, wrote out the last verses, verse 9 to 20, summarizing the Exodus. Why? Because that's the very beginning of Mark. Mark 1, verse 1 to 2 and 3, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, said, according to the prophets, a messenger will go before my face, and that is Malachi 3, verse 1, and Isaiah 40, verse 3. They have Jordan in verse 5 and 6, John the Baptist, and all that. So you see that the beginning was about God's promise, then the Exodus, and then, you know, the servant that goes before to set free and free up and deliver and all that. So he closed that synoptic with an Exodus narrative. Verse 14 of Mark 16, Jesus rebuked them for the hardness of heart, all right, and humbly sclerocardian apistia. Two words that are prominent with the Numbers narrative. Mark 10:5, Matthew 19:8. Then it says, go, which is the commission of the Exodus. Go into all the world, a nation of kings and priests. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Exodus 4, verse 22. Israel is my son and firstborn. You'll go to the wilderness to worship me. And so go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the word gospel is Bosra. I told you that. Bosra is kingdom news, express of a king, territories claimed and all of that. Then it says this signs. Signs is Exodus. Exodus 3:12, Exodus 4. Signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they'll cast out demons. Casting out demons is exactly what Moses did in the Exodus to all the gods of Egypt. They speak with new tongues. I'll put that aside. They'll take up serpents. They're talking about position like that from the power of the enemy, and then they lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Now, when they speak with new tongues is the word kainos, which deals with, in the Exodus, God's new people, a new nation, a new covenant and all that. So, that writer, and he went for everywhere, Lord preaching, and of course, 19, sorry, and Jesus went up into heaven and sat down at the right hand, which again is an Exodus language. Right hand is where God saves, delivers, and all that. In verse 20, he says, they went forth everywhere preaching the word and not working with and confirming the sign, word with signs following. So it gives it an Exodus ending, you know, which is an excellent narrative. Now in 1 Corinthians, so we have that description, kainos, new tongues. We won't focus on that yet, but you see a similarity in the moment. When it says new tongues, kainos, deals with people, a new covenant, a new people, a new creation. Then in Acts 2:4, another tongue, heteros glossolalia, a different. Of course, that again deals with people. But look at Paul's adjective, 1 Corinthians 12 and 10. Diverse kinds of tongues. If you use the King James, you see that the word diverse is italicized. Diverse kind of tongues. You see it italicized. Then verse 28, diversities of tongues. I suggest that the translators, because they saw diversities in 28, put diverse in 10. Then you have in verse 30 just tongues. So put that somewhere, we'll come to it in a moment. Now, in our studies, we found out that you always notice there will be a text that Paul is explaining from. And so in 1 Corinthians 14:21, Paul lets us know the text upon which he built verse chapter 14 majorly. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all they will not hear me, saith the Lord. So don't forget that what I was focusing on was, someone don't know me reason for something. Was it Miles Monroe yet that said that where purpose is not known, abuse is inevitable. When you have the knowledge of it, it's just like knowing what the church is about. You know, when you know what the local church is about, you know, you won't be under pressure to do something else because you already know what it's about. But abuse is only inevitable when you don't even know what it's about. When you don't know what tongues is about, for example. What is the utterance gifts about? So that's why it's important to have a sound understanding of biblical concepts. Okay, so Paul has given us a lead here, and that lead is in Isaiah. And he said in Isaiah 28:11 and 12 is where he said in the law. And look at that word law, noma, which means this is the instruction of scripture. The law, it is written. Written has to do with scripture. The law, which means this is God's instruction, or this is God's word about tongues. So that takes us to Isaiah 28. Let's go there very quickly. Isaiah 28 verse 11. I know we were there earlier. I'll just pick up a few texts before it. Whom shall he teach knowledge, verse 9, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept. Pay attention here. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now I'm going to skip verse 11 and 12 purposefully, so we'll come there. So it's a line upon line, you know, so what's he referring to? 13, sorry. For the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, and they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Well, hear the word of the Lord, use scornful men, and rule these people which are in Jerusalem, because we have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are in agreement with the overflowing scourge shall pass through it, shall not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Let's take verse 16 together. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believes. So what was line upon line? The foundation, right? The temple. Precept upon precept. Now, definitely as we have been studying, there's an interrelationship of scripture, interrelationship that you have with scriptures. And then you go to Psalm 118. Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. Notice that this was referenced by Jesus. So the building of the temple is in mind. So Isaiah 28 again, verse 11. So a little here in 10 is the building. So he tells you exactly what it is. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Stammering lips is what Belage in the Hebrew B-L-A-A-G-E or Lige, L-A-E-G-E, which means mockery. And mockery would be like people are going to call it mockery. These people, mockery. Like the word Shida, which is in Psalm 17 verse 2, we have riddles or perplexing questions. Or what the New Testament will call mysterion. Mystery is not coming from the mouth of God. Mystery is found on the hearts of men. It's men's hearts that ask questions, that need explanation. Mystery, mysterion, muhio, all those words are interrelated. So, that means when this tongue is spoken, it will be mockery in the minds of people. And it says another tongue, acha, another tongue. And he combines different statements here, another tongue. Now look at the next statement. To whom he said, this is the rest, right? This is the rest that will cause the weary to rest. So he combines three critical words in that place. Don't forget, we're looking at the understanding of the utterance of tongues. This is the rest. And the first word here, to cause the weary to rest. To cause to rest there and refreshing. So we have first word rest, weary to rest, and refreshing. Now, I want you to observe a word there. The people in verse 11 is the word am. A-M. Taking direct quotes from Genesis 11:6. The Tower of Babel. So that no doubt that Isaiah is referencing the Tower of Babel. Behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be shown from them which they imagined to do. Genesis 11 verse 6, and several other texts like that you see. So, he has a reference to the people and the language. Then verse 12, he says, this is the rest, which may cause the weary to rest. So, we have two words. The first word rest, there is a resting place. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H, menucha, resting place. Now that word resting place is also found in Isaiah 66 verse 1. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the place of my rest? Resting place. Now, this is a latter day explanation of the rest of Genesis chapter 2 verse 1 to 3. Now, go to Psalm 95 first. And verse 7. For is our God, and we are people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, and this is the Exodus, proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, the people that do err in their hearts, and they not know my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my resting place. And the writer of Hebrews 4, relates that text. Pay attention, please. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. We that have believed, he says, do enter into his rest. As I saw in my wrath, he said, he now quoted Psalm 95, the one we said now, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, God did rest from the seventh day from all his works. So he related the two texts, the Genesis rest. And the Genesis rest refers to the move of God's spirit in the earth. That's why he said the earth was finished, the host thereof, and then man, God, entered into the rest in the seventh day. And what was that rest? When he gave the instruction, replenish the earth, furnish the earth, subdue it, multiply, fill up the earth. Then when the earth is filled up, in the likeness and image of God, or in the glory of God, called the Male, M-A-L-E, it says in Genesis 2, 1 to 3, then it is finished. This is the rest. So it says, these people that don't believe, they can't enter into that rest. Is that clear now? Is that clear? Into that resting place. So Psalm 132, and verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Then, is it 13? The Lord has chosen Zion, he has said for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, I have desired. Resting place. Menucha. So go to Isaiah 28 again. This he now says, it will cause the wind to rest. The second word, rest, to cause to rest, is another word entirely. N-U-A-H. Nuah. Used 67 times. It means to build upon. To build upon. And you see, Paul explored this word a lot. Foundation and building upon the foundation. To build upon. I'm building upon the foundation. So you, that means the Lord will lay a foundation in Zion. Alright. Then he will now have us built upon it. Are you there? Is it making sense? He will now have us being built upon it. Then he says, it caused the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. The third one is the word mega. M-A-R-G-E-A-H. From the word raga. M-A-R-G-E-A-H. From the word raga, it means to settle, to be settled, to be settled. Some rendering have it to blow air into like a weak entity. So now, what did Paul do here to this narrative? Definitely, the concept of tongues here, which is supposed to be heard in mockery, is part of God's temple, right? Is it? Is it part of what God is doing in the earth? Because, and we're going to say something. When you build a people, they are unique in parentage, right? Unique in speech. Unique in language. So, Paul is telling us that this is a temple fact. What was a temple? We don't refer to a building, but where God is found. So you see that word build, Jesus used it also. In his Matthew 7, I mentioned last week, 24 and 26, he that builds his house upon the sand, upon the rock, to build, oikodomio. Two words. You have doma, and the word oikia or oikos, a dwelling place. To build a dwelling place, or to stay in a dwelling place, or to strengthen a dwelling place, or to stay upon a dwelling place. Matthew 7, 24, 26. Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 21, 33. To build a tower. Matthew 21, 42, the stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Then you have Matthew 23, 29, building tombs. Matthew 26, 61, pay attention here, and Matthew 27, 40. This man said that after 3 days he will build the temple. He will build the temple. Because he said, destroy this temple, after 3 days I will raise it again. John 2, 19, 20, 21. And he spoke about his body. So they accuse him of building. Acts 4:11, the stone that the builders rejected. Acts 7:47, Solomon built a temple. That's Stephen preaching. Then after Acts 7:49, that God now asked, after Solomon had built the temple, he said, where is the house? Where is the house? And referring to the hearts of men. Acts 9:31, I showed you that last week. About the church, where they comforted one another by the Holy Ghost, an ongoing work. Acts, mark that out because I'm probably going to refer to it again. Acts 9:31. So Acts 20:32. I commend you to God and the word of his glory, which is able to build you up. Romans 15:20, Paul now says, I have built on no one's foundation. So the preaching of the gospel is a building. Is that clear? Laying a foundation. Now you see that word, you said by Paul, 1 Corinthians 3:9, 10, 11, 12, just examine that. But I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 5:11-2. That's shades of that word. In a noun, in a verb, and all that. Now in 1 Peter 2, Peter explored it fully. Look at 1 Peter 2:5. I've left Paul aside because I'm coming back to him. 1 Peter 2:5. Peter says that we are living stones. That's what he said. We are living stones. So when you hear living stones, that refers to what? Is that temple? The stone that builder, come on, are you there? We are living stones. Go on. A spiritual house. To offer what? Spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he sees that we offer spiritual sacrifices to God. That's worship, right? Worship, serving God. Okay? Then, it now says in verse 9, we are a chosen generation, peculiar people, royal priesthood, holy nation. That is Israel, the offer God gave Israel in Exodus 19:5-6. It says, he has called us out from darkness to light to show forth his praises. So that means that spiritual sacrifices have a twofold measure. We look up now. So it goes like this. Then what goes like this now comes like this. Is that clear? Good. So it goes like this, then comes like this. So we are God's temple, right? Being built up to offer sacrifices, right? And so our job is worship, and our job is also expansion. Worship, expansion. Worship, expansion. As we are being built on what we are built on, we are building further. So, that word, oikodomia, is very important in our understanding of this. Let's go to Ephesians again and see how Paul uses that word. Ephesians 2, actually. Alright, he says 20, you are built upon the foundation. Can you say it again? The foundation, which he calls a household in 19, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself, Christ being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. Then it says, in whom all the building, can you say, fitly framed together, grows up into what? An holy temple in the Lord, Ephesians 2:21. In whom also we are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So which means that the temple was a major mode of interpretation and explanation. So when you get to chapter 4, and you see you reuse that word by saying, for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, verse 12, for the edifice of the body of Christ. So ministry is about that edifice, that temple. The edifice, from the word edifying too. So, what's Isaiah saying when he says a little there? That's the building upon, right? Is that it? Is that it? So, part of the sacrifices offered in the temple is what? Is it tongues? Is it tongues? So, Paul explored that by saying, you speak not to men, but to God. Then he now says that, however, just like the priests who offer sacrifices to God, after doing it, you must also bless the people. So he says, except you interpret, right, that the church, the assembly will receive edifying. Just like the priest has a dual function, he takes worship to God, then he takes the service of God to the people. And that's what Paul now called the interpretation. Let me see if you're following this. Of tongues. So what we interpret in tongues is our worship of God to the people. That's why there are two things he mentions. Prayer and praise. If I pray in tongues, 1 Corinthians 14:14. My spirit prays, my understanding is fruitful. How is it then I'll pray with the spirit, I pray with understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the also. Else, if thou bless with the spirit, how will he that occupies the womb of the learned, look at it, if you bless with the spirit. That's the work of the priest. How would giving thanks? How would he that occupies the seat of the unlearned, he now goes outside, those who are, say amen as a giving of thanks, seeing that he understands not what you say. Thou verily give thanks well, but the other is not oikodomio, is not edified. Use that again as a noun and verb. So therefore, tongues therefore plays the role of a spiritual sacrifice that we offer via God's temple, okay, and an interpretation that also ministers to the people as priests of God in the earth. So let's quickly run through 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, the word diverse. Notice the word diverse is italicized in tongues. You have the word kinds. And the next word there, in verse 28, it says diversities. Now, the interesting part is it's very, very old English. And I think many translations follow that pattern without, maybe, the, you know, sometimes in translation, when you have a bias, you just leave it aside. And it says diversities. That has led people to think that tongues is somebody's language, spoken so and so hears it, and it's very confusing. Don't forget the word "am" I used earlier, that I mentioned earlier in Isaiah 28. It's about a people, for a people. So, when Paul uses the word diversity here, or kinds, which is the same word, is the word geni or genus, G-E-N-U-S. Or G-E-N-E, that come from the word Genoa, Genoa, or Ginomai, Genoa. It means to exist, to begin. And that word is used strictly for either a nation, a family, a tribe, a people. It is to distinguish people. So tongues distinguishes the church. Is that clear? It's to distinguish people. So we are God's temple, right? Are we? Are we in the earth? So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? Now he says that collectively. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. See that? You are the temple of God. So we are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in us. So which means, now, what happens in the temple? The temple is built, right? Then we are built on it, right? We are strengthened by it, right? Come on. And we offer sacrifices in it. Is that clear? Is that the oikodomia of the temple? Come on. Very good. So, in our advances for us, I mean, this is the importance of reading a letter from the beginning. If we are going that we are the temple of God, and temples are built, and individuals or things are built in the temple, the temple is being expanded, individuals are strengthened in the temple, and offer sacrifice in the temple. By the time he now says, now pay attention here, he now explores that word oikodomio in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. He says, knowledge pops up. Charity what? No, you change it now, no. Charity builds God's temple, or charity builds on God's temple. Does it make sense? Good. So, go to 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but it's not everything that is allowed in God's temple. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. Is that worship? Is that worship? So that is a temple language. For no man understands, albeit in the spirit. Why we say in the spirit? Because it says you are the temple of God, because the spirit of God dwells in you. So it's a temple work. Verse 3, he that prophesies speaks to the church, the assembly, for edification, comfort, exhortation. He that speaks with tongues edifies himself. Or, can we say, is built on the temple of God. Is that it? Strengthened in the temple of God. Don't forget, the first thing is that he's offering sacrifice. Then he's being strengthened. So in verse 16, it says in 17, thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So which means that speaking in other tongues is ministry to God and ministry to men via interpretation in God's temple. So how often should we offer sacrifices? Continually. Sacrifices of worship, which includes prayer, and then sacrifices that equally bless the assembly. So when Paul says do not forbid it, it's as good as don't stop offering spiritual sacrifices. Why would he say, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all? So if tongues is tribal, if tongues is a distinguishing factor of the new creation, it means that tongues therefore speaks of a multilateral dimensional fact about us. About us as believers. Which means speaking with tongues does not have a limit. And you see, I told you the other day, the word lali, which he uses oftentimes, is general speaking. The worship of God, the praise of God, and prayer also being made consistently. And prayer is getting involved in God's will in the earth. Prayer is being God's partner. We are actually his prayer partners. Hallelujah. See, I'm his prayer partner. That we are his prayer partner. So he rolls out. Something I was going to share this morning, I'll share it to a woman. He rolls out his burden. The first time we'll see God, you know, explore that, we see that exploration is in Genesis when Paul, God, I said Paul, God talks to Abraham and says, well, this is going to happen. And then the man began to make what we can call supplication. So, which means in tongues, we find the Spirit of God, you know, just like our normal language, verbalizing, vocalizing God's thoughts through us, God's works in praise, and then his will being done on earth. So Jude will say, build up yourselves. Temple language, right? On, Isaiah 20:12, your most holy faith. Praying, it says on, which is, and your most holy faith is God's building, right? Praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, it doesn't give you a prayer point. Praying in the Holy Ghost. When Paul says, if I pray in tongues, he didn't say, if I pray for, just say, if I pray in tongues. So praying in tongues is a prayer point in itself. My spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. I'll pray with the spirit. I'll pray with the understanding also. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. Praying always. So, which means that my consciousness will be what God is, because temple is where in the Old Testament it's like a window, an imagery of where God is. So, tongues therefore give me a consciousness of God's presence. A consciousness of God's presence. That I am the temple of God. A consciousness of God's presence. Hallelujah. We don't enter into it. But you and I need to be aware. A consciousness. But also, you know, let me, as it were, make the best advantage or take the advantage of that same indwelling of the Spirit. Tongues will do what Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:10, when he says that guy who is put over to idols, he is emboldened. That word emboldened is the same word we said edified. That word is a shade of the word we had mentioned earlier, magia, in Isaiah 28 verse 12. So it means I'm emboldened. When they use oikodomio in their age, it can be to strengthen something, to build something, to advance it. So when I'm talking in tongues, I'm either being advanced, being strengthened, is that clear? Or establishing something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So which means that the utterance of tongues is worship. Alright? Is worship. It's a building block. A building block. A building block. It emboldens me too. So I must learn to pray in tongues a lot. I must learn to pray in tongues a lot. And of course, for me, is very fundamental. Is the fact that without trying to hide it, the book of Acts was very clear in how he wanted us to teach tongues. Acts 2:4. Eteros. What was it that got the attention in Acts 10? Tongues. What got the attention in Acts 10? Tongues. Of course, Acts 8 is sublime. You have utterances. But tongues should be there. Must be there. Acts 19. As a Corinthians said, tongues. Acts 19, they spoke with tongues. So there's something consistent there that we should see. And it wasn't for, I've heard people say, well, it's just an evidence that God will save the Gentiles. So very funny theology like that. What evidence? So I say, well, it's to God, so that they will know that God has saved the Gentiles. I say, okay, who will know? They were Acts 2. Who will know that God has saved the Gentiles? They said, people will know. Who? Peter, James, and John. It's to show that God will save the Gentiles. Just a proof, a sign. A sign to you. A sign to those who are around. Okay, Acts 10. That looks like it's flowing. So that Peter will know that God will save the Gentiles. What about Acts 19? So that Paul will also know. Rubbish and nonsense. That's not it. It's that God is building the earth, his temple. And we are part of it. A new creation, a new nation, and we are part of it. And every conversation is a temple conversation. Every utterance in tongues is a sacrifice to God, a blessing to the people, and an advancement of the work of his temple in the earth. Amen. So this will help our understanding. I'm not... You can speak in tongues for money tonight. You will become a millionaire. Don't be silly now. What does that mean? Did you see, in my name you speak in tongues, I become a millionaire. Did you see that? Because I thank my God, I'm a millionaire because I speak in tongues. Did you see that? But we know that in the book of Acts, it was an advancement of the work of the ministry. Acts 2. 3,000 were saved. Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19. Glory to God. Amen. So
we continue for next week. We build on that. And I just perceive we should pray a lot in the Spirit. I know we do that at the church. But I guess if I'm hearing this too often, it means we are yet to do as much. Pray a lot in tongues. A lot. A lot in tongues. A lot in tongues. Pray a lot in tongues. It's not prayer points, then pray in tongues. Mm-mm. Just pray in tongues. The tongues itself is a prayer point. And it's God doing something in the earth. That's the prayer point. You know, that also includes evangelism, right? Churches being planted, people being rescued, amen. Justice being granted, righteousness being established. So when we pray in tongues, we are praying out God's will. We are praying out the will of God. And Brother Hagin will say that, you know, it's like God seizes our minds literally and prays his will through us. That's what tongues is about. And I think I want to do that often. What about you? I think I want to yield myself that offer. I mean, that means that without having anything in mind, I can just get up and pray in tongues. And I'll pray in tongues. What about us observes that as you do that, you just come and realize you just know what you prayed for. Not all the time though. But just know what you prayed for too. Just know. And it will lead you to different things. Why? Because it's a temple activity where there are visions, revelations, the glory of God, and all that. Amen. Be blessed. Let's just pray in tongues before we leave the service.